Our scripture reading this evening is John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 6. This is Jesus talking to Thomas. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes in the Father except through me.
Appreciate the songs that we sang. That last song, God's Family, that was the song that as Megan and I worked with a congregation while we were in school, that was the last song that we sang before we left. And so that holds a special place in my heart. But we're going to talk a little bit about consolation tonight, among other things, particularly with the I am statements of Jesus. And what this is for, in part, is for us to start getting ready for VBS. VBS is June 26th through the 29th, and our VBS theme is going to be I am. And we're going to be looking at the I am statements of Jesus. And what I want us to think about tonight is, what is the purpose of I am, and why should it get us excited? Because I want us to be excited about VBS. In fact, I want you so excited that after this evening, you can go out into the foyer and sign up for where you're going to help with VBS. I want you that excited by the end of this lesson, which I know you'll storm out and do. So, I am. What's the big deal about the I am statements of Jesus? In many languages, and I've talked about this a little bit before, but just to reiterate, because it's important for this lesson. In many languages, when you put a pronoun before a verb that agrees in gender and number, it is generally done for emphasis on the subject. So, for example, if I'm looking at a person and the police say, who did you see that attacked you? I might say, him! It's him! What am I doing that for? It's to emphasize the subject. And we see Jesus doing this. And in fact, we see it in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, we see it in Aramaic, we see it in Greek, but we see Jesus doing it, and that's what we're going to focus a little bit on tonight. For example, in John 14, 6, what was read? Jesus literally says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Ego eimi. I am. He wants us to recognize that it is him and him only that the way, the truth, and the life is going to happen in our lives. That's the only way we're going to get to the Father is through no one except Jesus Christ. He is the emphasis. He is the subject that can take us there. So we're going to look at a few of those I am statements. Let's look over at Matthew 22, starting in verse 23. And we're going to see when ego eimi pops up again. The same day, Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said if a man dies, having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second, the third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. Now, obviously they're trying to trap Jesus here. And this is like one of those hot-button topics of the day. And in fact, you may still experience it sometimes because sometimes you know those people that they like ride one topic and wherever they go, that's what they're talking about. That's how it was with the Sadducees and the resurrection. This was their go-to question to say, yeah, we've not had anyone answer this one so far. And so with the masterfulness and the cunning of Jesus, what is Jesus going to rebuttal with? But Jesus answered them, you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Wow. You are wrong. You don't know the power of the scriptures nor the power of God. That's not very politically correct, Jesus. You're not supposed to tell people they're wrong. As a quick side note, yesterday, Megan and I, we have to do these foster classes, so we have to do like a continuing education thing. And one of the first discussion was about cultural awareness and about how no one culture is superior to another and that they all just bring a little bit of a different flavor. And there was something really disgusting in one culture that was mentioned that the teacher brought up, and the teacher said, now if you do this, expect DCS at your door. And I said, but that's not very culturally aware, is it? That's not very, you know, culturally conscious, is it? You can't have it both ways. You can't say, yeah, everyone's good and everyone's, you know, on the same level, and then say, yeah, but if you do this, you're gone, right? Jesus wasn't politically correct all the time. In fact, he says, you're wrong. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. And in fact, he goes on a little bit further. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? Now, what's he going to, the whole Old Testament to quote from, what's he going to quote from? I am, ego emi. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. You see, when Jesus quotes here, he's quoting from Exodus chapter 3, the point in which Moses had his experience with God on holy ground, and he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then a little bit further, he says, okay, so they're going to ask me for a name of who sent me? Who am I supposed to say? And what does God say? I am. Tell you, I am has sent you. The name of God, I am. Now, interestingly here, Jesus argues that the nature of God reflects something about the resurrection. So because God is eternal and God is alive, that means that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are also alive. It's like if somebody were to ask, or if I were to say, I am the father of a child. That would tell us a couple things. It would tell us that, number one, the child exists. It would also tell you that I exist, and that our existence is tied to one another. But mine came first because I'm the father. So God's nature reflects such that because of who he is and his eternality and the fact that he doesn't die reflects something of the afterlife. His continual existence, his I am-ness. He's not a God of I was or a God of I will be only, but he's a God of the present. John 8, verse 58. We'll start back in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. This is Jesus speaking. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, ego emi, I am. And so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, obviously, Jesus knew grammar, and so he could have said, I was, I existed before, but instead he says, I am. Again, reiterating the fact that he is and always is. There's no beginning and end with God. He just is. And it's so difficult to put into human terms, right? It's so hard for our minds to even comprehend and to wrap around it. And so he says, I am. You know, it's interesting. God always seems to put an emphasis on the present, doesn't he? When I think about Hebrews, the book of Hebrews that Everson mentioned earlier today, the writer of Hebrews says, today is the day of salvation. God wants us to look at our present situation today, see how we can fix it. But at the same time, God wants us to know that he is there during that time. That he's not like some of the gods who used to be, or again, some of the gods that promised something way, way, way in the future, but he's a God of today. And at the same time, because God came before us, he has authority and power because he always is. So how does this identity of God apply to us? Let's look over at Matthew chapter 14. Starting in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and they said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, ego eimi. I am. Do not be afraid." I think that there's something going on here, and I think it's interesting when Jesus says, "I am." And I'm going to show you, we're going to talk about some statistics later on about the different books and their usages of it. But I think he's doing it here on purpose. It's a lot like Psalm 23. The idea of Psalm 23 is that we don't have to fear anymore. We don't have to, we're still going to go through some dark valleys and we're still going to have some struggles in life. But what gives us comfort? The fact that God is with us. In fact, Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1:23, the child will be known by this name, what? Emmanuel, God is with us. I am. The presence of God brings consolation to our lives. When we know that there is a God who cares for us and loves us, sometimes that's the only thing that helps us to get through, right? It's that presence of God in our lives that helps us during the struggles of life. And it's that presence of God that we have to hold on to no matter what is going on around us. We have our times in our lives where the boat is getting beaten by the waves or we're going through the valley of the shadow of death. But our God is with us. Our God is not a God of abandonment. Our God is a God of presence. And watch verse 28. And Peter often gets lambasted because of what we perceive to be a failure, but let's look at verse 28 and really put ourselves in the shoes of Peter. And Peter would answer him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And watch again. The I am reaches down when Peter is sinking and pulls him up. This really reminds me of Exodus 3 with holy ground. Moses approaching God, and God in his awesomeness just overwhelming Moses. And yet here at the same time, we see Peter, because of the awesomeness of God and because of the presence of God, Peter says, I'm going to do something crazy today. I'm going to do something radical in my life because I know my God is there. You see, the I am-ness of God, the very presence of God in our lives, makes us do crazy things. It makes us turn the world upside down, as was accused to Paul and the rest of the apostles. It makes us completely change our lives around when we learn that we're not supposed to do something and we're supposed to do something else for God. It makes us talk differently, act differently, think differently, all because God is the great I am. John 8, verse 21. He said to them again, I'm going away, and you'll seek me, and you'll die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And so the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Now, verse 24 has an I am statement. He says, I told you that you would die in your sin, for unless you believe that I am, unless you believe that ego and me, that I am, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Now that's an interesting question, because he just said, I am. You have to wonder if their thought automatically goes back to Exodus chapter 3, right? You have to wonder, are they thinking in terms of the great I am? Perhaps. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he is speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Now again, it's interesting. I know in a lot of the translations it says what? I am he. A lot of your translations have that. In the original, that's actually not there. It just says ego eimi, I am. And why am I making a big deal about that? Because I think that if we look at the times in which this ego eimi, that I am, is used, it creates this incredible framework that we're supposed to glean some things on from the nature of God. So, for example, ego eimi, it shows up three times used by Jesus in Matthew. Three times. Mark, Jesus uses it twice to refer to himself. Luke, Jesus refers to himself twice in that way. In the book of John, there are 23 instances of Jesus saying, ego eimi. Now, why is that significant? What was the purpose of John? John 20, 30 through 31. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life eternal. John makes a huge emphasis about ego eimi, about Jesus being the I am of God. Now, in Acts 4. But then John, again in Revelation, uses it five times. So the two books that use it the most are John and Revelation. This concept of I am. So what does that mean for us? Jesus being present with man shows his continual desire to be the God of presence. Isn't it interesting that the book of John starts out in John chapter 1 and verse 1, now in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we know Jesus was God, and that he is God. But isn't it interesting that after using the ego and me all throughout the book of John, John gets to the end of the book and then he goes to the present tense and he says, these things are written so that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. Meaning that the tomb didn't have hold on him, that the resurrection did happen, and that Jesus is present and alive today. So it's interesting to see the progression, especially in the Epistle of John. Number two, besides Jesus being present with man and showing his continual desire to be the God of presence, he wants that relationship with you and I. And third, Jesus is not going away, and he wants you to believe, just as he said in John 20, 30 through 31. Now, VBS is going to be different, right? It's not going to be like this. We're not going to be discussing ego eimi and present tenses and all that kind of stuff during VBS, at least not from the material that I looked at. It was ordered from 21st Century Christian because they do a much better job than I do putting together lessons for a whole spectrum of ages. But what we're going to glean from it is that there's power in these I am statements of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world, etc. Those are powerful statements for us as Christians when we understand about who our God is. And to finish out our lesson tonight, we're going to go to the end of our Bible, to Revelation chapter 1. And I'm going to read you three passages from Revelation, three passages, four verses total. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You all probably know this already, but first Greek letter, Alpha, last one, Omega, Alpha and the Omega. Today he would say, I am the A and I am the Z, the beginning and the end, right? There's nothing in time that doesn't have Jesus in it. He encapsulates the entirety of time. And again, he reiterates, he's not only a God of the past or the future, but he is a God of always. Revelation chapter 21, and in verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And we have to remember that this is after a long section on things are going to get tough. Things are going to be hard. And yet he says, just remember, I am. And we'll finish in Revelation 22. Starting in verse 16. Isn't it interesting that he concludes his I am statements with, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. What does that mean for us? He was the descendant of David. The descendant that had been promised since the time of Solomon. What was promised to David when God said, you want to build me a house, and that's great, and I appreciate it. But I'm going to build you a better house. I'm going to build you a kingdom that will never go away. It'll be to everlasting. Now, we didn't see that in Solomon. We didn't see that in Rehoboam. We didn't see that in, you know, Hezekiah or anybody else. But who do we have it fulfilled in? Jesus Christ. The promise of God never fails because he is a God that keeps his promises and He's a God that is always there. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. So the invitation is this. We serve a God who is always there. We serve a God of consolation. We serve a God who exists today and keeps His promises today. We serve the great I Am. How will you respond? His invitation is opened. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, today's the day. But if you have and you need to come back to the God of presence, today is the day of salvation. Will you come as we stand and as we sing?